Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Today I want to talk about disciples are in a community of disciples. And, you know, for Jesus, the point of inviting people to follow him was not just so that they could say, I believe in you. It was actually that there was a purpose. He called people to follow him. He was inviting them into a training program where the invitation to follow Jesus wasn't just to believe in him, but it was actually to do what he said. It's like, you know, it's like your children when you talk to them. I don't want you to just believe in me. I want you to do what I say. And any parent in the room knows exactly what I'm talking about. I believe in you, Mom. I don't care if you believe in me. Do what I said. And so we find in the Gospels, we find this continual pattern taking place where Jesus would go to people and he would say, follow me. And the invitation to follow Jesus, there was context to this invitation. We don't really understand this context, but in the Jewish culture, when a rabbi, people would vie to become students of certain rabbis. It was an honor to be chosen by a rabbi to actually be a student. And one of the things the rabbi would do to all of these is kind of like suitors that would try and prove how smart they are to the rabbi. So the rabbi would invite them to study under them. And so what he would do is when he found a student that was worthy, that he deemed worthy to be taught, he would say, follow me. And that was a huge honor. So Jesus would walk up to these people. He would walked up to Peter as a fisherman who's fishing, not studying. He's fishing. And he says, follow me. And Peter would have known exactly what that invitation meant. And it was an honor to be chosen by a rabbi. And so this is what we find, that this invitation from Jesus is an invitation to follow. What we find is he's inviting us to follow him. And it's what we get the term disciple from. It's in the Bible, we don't find the word Christian very often. We find it three times. Jeremy talked about this a couple weeks ago. Three times in all of Scripture, we find the word Christian. And usually it's a pejorative. It's not, it's an insult. You Christians, you stinking Christians. And today's society isn't all that different in the way that the word can get used from time to time. But in the Bible, we also find the term disciple or apprentice. We find it 269 times. And so we see the clear emphasis in Scripture isn't to get us to admit that God is real, but actually to respond to follow him by doing what he said. And so the term disciple, it literally means one who subjects themselves to the disciplines or the instructions of a teacher. And Jesus, he invited us to follow him or become his disciple or his apprentice, maybe is even a better way of phrasing it. And Monica said this really stood out to me a few weeks ago. She made the statement, there's literally no verse in the Bible that instructs us to invite Jesus into our hearts and ask him to forgive us of our sins. Now, for some of you, that just, really? There's no verse that says that. If you find it, let me know. I would be glad to see it. There is not. The invitation is to follow, and the word we all hate, obey. You know, John 15, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I say. And by that standard, wow, I wonder how many friends Jesus has. Maybe it's a different way of John Mark Comer puts it this way in his book. He says, there are no accidental saints. Nobody wakes up one morning around age 50 and thinks, wow, would you look at that? I became a saint. Weird. It seems I've been living out the Sermon on the Mount. I'm increasingly free of worry, care, judgment, lust, anger, money, and money no longer has a hold on my heart. I'm no longer run by fear and the need to look good to other people. I feel free. I've been pervaded by love, even love for my enemies. What a nice coincidence. That kind of life is intentional. That kind of life comes from following a different way, following a different path. And so the most important ways, Jesus was asked, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And then he just goes right into part two, which he wasn't asked for. He said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Now, it's interesting that Jesus offered the second part of that unsolicited. Let's see if my language can catch up to my brain. He offered the answer of part two without being asked for part two. He's just asked for the most important. But he, in the mind of Jesus, part two was so important, it's like you can't separate it from part one. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is almost just as important as love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all of your mind. And then he said, all of the prophets and the law. Now, to us, we don't necessarily understand what that means, but the prophets and the law are basically, that is the entirety of all that God has communicated to mankind up to that point. He's saying all that God has communicated to us, everything has to be viewed through the filter of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. You won't understand the Old Testament without that filter. You'll get into funny trains of thought without that filter. The whole thing that is being communicated to us is this love of God and love of one another. And you know, many of the things, we talk a lot about practices here, carrying out, you know, certain spiritual routines, certain spiritual practices. And we talk a lot that deal with the first command, which is to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. But we often leave the second one kind of as an option. Well, if I have time, you know, if I have time, I'll go to small group. If I have time, we look beyond this unsolicited command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we would be better to reframe this command a bit. Look beyond the simplification of reducing this command to try really hard to be nice to others, to the viewpoint that loving your neighbor as you are loving yourself is as important as loving God. Because the quality of your love for your neighbor will actually it will actually elevate the quality of your life. And we're going to look at this a little bit more as we go. What's the modern challenge that we're facing in this day and age? It's the pull of our society towards extreme individualism and isolation. This is actually something that no generation in history has ever faced like we face. You literally do not need anyone anymore. Have you noticed that? Like human interaction has become completely optional. I don't need to actually interact with a human to have food brought to my house. Like I can go on an app. I don't even have to phone anybody. I can go on an app, I can order a meal, and I can say, drop it off at the front door, and I don't even have to look at the face of another human being. And we can actually live our whole life like this now. Now, I'm just going to propose an idea that this might not be the healthiest way to live, but it is the easiest way to live. And so we're becoming extremely individualistic. We hear the things like find yourself, live your truth, live your best life. And the problem with this is individualism without the anchor of community will lead to all sorts of problems. See, I love the instructions and the spiritual practices of Jesus that are just about me. Read the scripture, silence and solitude, slowing down and simplifying. These are great. But these practices are only the first part of the greatest commandments given to us. And the second part, love your neighbor as yourself. This can only be done in community. You can't love your neighbor if you don't know your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor if you don't interact with your neighbor. And when I say neighbor, I mean just people. We can't carry out this second part without being in community. We're formed in community. It's how we find our place. It's how we find our identity is in community. Identity is not discovered, it's negotiated in the context of our relationships. I could probably say a whole message on that one alone, but we're just going to move right along. So commitment to living in healthy community is a pathway to greater life. It's interesting, the Harvard study, it's the longest study ever done. It's the Harvard study of adult development. It's been running, it's still going. It's been running since 1938, 87 years. It's the longest and most comprehensive study on human happiness. They started tracking 724 men and their descendants over the last 87 years to identify predictors of health and well-being. And its primary finding is that strong quality relationships are the most critical factor for lasting happiness, health, and longevity, far surpassing wealth, fame, or career success. This is the same study that has basically reached the conclusion loneliness is as dangerous as smoking. And you look at some of the current trends that we see taking place. Look at last year, the number one reason cited in Canada for the use of MAID, where death was not reasonably foreseeable, the number one reason cited was loneliness. Loneliness literally kills. It kills us. Community forms us. Community is a pathway of life. There are simply areas in our life that do not get developed when we're alone. They get developed only in community and with others. I was recently asked, one of the younger fellers in the church asked me, how can I die to selfish desires? And my answer is really simple. Get married and have children. That'll kill you faster than anything. How do you kill selfishness? Well, you commit to others. That's how we kill selfishness. If we're committed to our own happiness above everything else, selfishness will grow and thrive. If you get committed to the happiness and well-being of those around you, your selfishness starts to die. It's how it works. The command to love one another cannot be lived in isolation. By sending out kind thoughts and prayers, it requires community. We don't change in isolation. We despair in isolation. We change in community. And you know, there's a reason that we do a greeting time at the beginning of every church service. It's because we need human interaction. We actually need human interaction. We need, and it's so funny. I want to see a generation of young people that look older people in the eye. Yeah. Yeah. That, and you know, where they learn that from us. Like I shouldn't even say just younger people now. You see the trend in life where everybody's on a phone, where you're in a public place and there's literally nobody. You don't see anybody's eyeballs. This isn't healthy for us. And so I create this intentionally awkward moment at the beginning of service where I say, turn to someone and introduce yourself if you don't know them. Why? Because that's a life skill, people. So you're making people uncomfortable, the socially anxious. There's only one way you get over social anxiousness. Sorry. I'm shaking. You get over social anxiousness by being around people. And it's not a skill some people have and some people don't. Social skills are something you have to practice. You want to make three-pointers in basketball, you got to practice. And if you want to make connections with human beings, you got to practice. You just got to keep practicing. If you're not good at it, you know what? You might never be a three-pointer, but I'll bet you can make a free throw. There's always a level, and anything you practice, you will get better at. Anything you practice, just say that. Anything I practice, I will get better at. So if you keep practicing alone at your home on your screen, you're going to get better at that. If you keep practicing human interaction with other people, you will get better at it. And it's concerning. Life in community is a skill that has to be developed. It used to be a skill that was necessary to your survival. If you were a potato farmer and the cow farmer lived next to you, you had to introduce yourself to the cow farmer so that you could have meat and potatoes in your home. They had the cow, you had the potatoes, you got together, you became friends, and you ate meat and potatoes all winter long. We used to rely on human interaction to survive, so we became good at it. Okay, I'm not in my notes anymore, so I have to just pick a spot. It's living in community is a skill. It's a skill you have to commit to develop it. Living in community reveals the genuineness of our faith. Galatians 5, it says, what really matters is faith expressing itself through love. This is kind of one of the themes. In James, it talks about if you want to show me your faith, I'm going to look at your works. I'm going to look at actually what you do. Faith expressing itself in joy. Community reveals the genuineness of our faith, the way that we interact and the way that we think and talk about others. You know, you hear statements, I'd love the church if it weren't for all the hypocrites. Or, you know, church is great, but some people make me so angry. And possibly it's more accurate to say my proximity to others is actually revealing elements of anger in my own life that I was unaware of when I just sit at home by myself. You know, interactions do bring out the best and the worst in us. Community is not ideal, but it is good. It teaches us to love in less than idealistic settings. Community sets us up for joy tomorrow. Interesting here, John chapter 13, Jesus says, I give you a new command. So he had gone the two greatest commands, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, John chapter 13, now I'm giving you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And then again in John 15, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, there's that, doing what he said again. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he finishes with this statement, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. And it's interesting that he has tied this idea of loving one another to the idea of your joy being complete in life. I want you to make this connection. The way that we learn to love one another is the way that we will experience joy in this world. The completion of our joy hinges on learning to love God and one another. And Jesus emphasizes this point. There was a study done at Genome Biology in 2007. And it found that loneliness flips on genes in us that fuel inflammation, they weak antiviral defenses, and they heighten our anxiety. While strong social ties have the exact opposite effect. They switch on the genes that calm inflammation, strengthen immunity, and reduce anxiety. Social connection reduces anxiety. And you look at like the term anxiety or this social anxiety that we're watching this phenom take place in society today where anxiousness, it's like, we weren't always like this. We weren't like this. Like society wasn't like this. And why are we becoming like this? Well, I don't know. Maybe because we don't actually touch people. Because we don't have that actual interactions. Human contact actually does something more than just spread germs. Yeah. Human contact is, we have a physiological response. If you know the person next to you and you're comfortable with it, just hold their hand. And if you're not comfortable, don't hold anybody's hand. But do you notice that your actual state of being changes when you hold somebody's hand? Like it's more than just I'm holding someone's hand. Some of you are hoping, I hope I can date her. Like but there's something that happens when we actually have skin on skin contact with other people, is that serotonin is released into our bloodstream, a hormone that allows you to feel connected and safe with other people. That's why, you know, in our culture, we don't touch very often. We're not touchy-feely people. Well, some of you are. But many cultures, they're much, you know, like to go up to someone and give them a kiss in public, like in North America, we never do that. But most of the world does. Yeah. Like, not on the lips, but that would be weird. But just, you know, just the human contact. Why are we so anxious? Well, because we're just lacking human connection. And then because we're not used to it, when we do get in situations, we're not comfortable with it anymore. So then it just makes us more anxious. We can break that. And it sets us up for joy. Every study on health and longevity and happiness has come to the same conclusion throughout history. If you want to be happy, develop relationships. Invest in relationships. You want to be happy in 10, 20, 40 years, it'll be the relationships that you invest in today that will do it. Learn to love others so your joy may be full. All right, let me give my last point here today. One of the things that we can do to create this, becoming disciples in community, is gather intentionally and make gatherings intentional. So gather intentionally. That's just make commitments to be with others. Make commitments. Put it on the calendar. Just, this might be friends. This might be family. This doesn't even necessarily have to have a discipling component to it. This can just be, I am just going to commit to be around other people, and I'm going to make sure I've got it on my calendar, and we're just going to this. We're just doing this. Gather intentionally. Commit to deliberate social times. This might be small groups, regular meal with family and friends, even Sunday morning counts here. But gather. So intentionally gather, and then gather. Oh, I'm getting these mixed up. And then gather intentionally. Have gatherings where the intention is to grow as apprentices, as disciples of Jesus, and to grow in relationship with one another. where we, it's like we will discuss, we will study, we will learn, we will grow together. You know, there's just something about when we intentionally gather that creates environments where we can grow and learn, where we can grow together. I love campfires. How many campfire people do we have in here? There's just something, you know what? All of human history has solved its problems around campfires. Literally, all of humanity for the dawn of time has solved its problems around campfires, around social gatherings around the fire where they, you know, there was no TV to watch. So you built a fire and you watched that and you talked and you worked things out. And there's just something about conversations around a campfire. I just enjoy them so much because they just seem to go deep, don't they? And you just talk and you it's a great way to have deep conversations with people. And we don't have campfires anymore in our society. Like, campfires used to be a way you survived the winter. And now we just have screens with our forced air heating in our home by ourselves. Let's build the fires again. And then ask questions. There's great questions you can. Questions are a great way. If you're not sure, how do I start conversation? How do I start connection? Ask questions. When was the last? Here's some questions. And some of these are going to be out on the screens at family lunch after. So if you have nothing else to talk about and are feeling socially awkward, just look up to the screen and say, when was the last time you changed your mind about something? And just start the conversation. When was the last time you changed your mind about something? If you could research one topic for your full-time job, what would you choose? What book other than the Bible do you think every person needs to read? Charlie Brown comics. That would be my answer. I just dated myself with that one, didn't I? Yeah. I actually have the original Peanuts comic book, the very first one. Jealous, anyone? What is the one thing you regret? What is the one thing you regret? Regret quitting when you did, or something you wish you had quit sooner? And then these aren't even deep ones. The deeper ones are later. Here's some deeper questions. What's one pattern from your family of origin that you hope to carry forward? And which is one you hope to leave behind? It's a good question. What's a difficult experience you went through that you initially resented, but now you feel grateful for? What attribute or posture of Jesus do you most desire to embody? And what was a challenge you faced as a youth that still shows up in your life today? Just some good questions there that you can ask. And there is a link on the app, online notes. There is a link. These are questions from a thing called Table Conversation, from Practicing the Way. And there's a whole file full of questions that you can print off or you can put around your table. I think they have a thing you can order, but they're out right now. That just tabletop questions that you can just ask. Questions are good. It's a great place to start conversation, but also a great place to get to know one another and have deeper conversation. Let's stand up. So your assignment for today, should you choose to accept it, is set an intentional gathering intentionally with others and ask questions. Maybe you're going to be here for lunch. That's a great place. You can fulfill your homework assignment before you leave school. But just set a gathering where you intentionally gather. Ask questions. You know, one of the things that when I'm preparing for messages, oftentimes I start doing the research as to some of the things that I know I'm going to be speaking on. And I came across one study that said it was a group of people that basically, it was in a book about people transitioning through middle age, because guess what, I'm there. And it said that there was two groups of people that this study had followed, and those that as they were going through middle age decided to seek and pursue valuable relationships. It was like the comments that came back from that section of the group, as those two, as opposed to those who were seeking to kind of like end their career with a bang, they decided to leave the career track and kind of end and pursue the relational track. And some of the comments that came out of that was things like, I feel like I found buried treasure. That there was this whole life that I never knew I was missing. And now my only regret was that I didn't pursue it earlier. You know, we live in the challenge of our society will be is to fight against isolation, to fight against individualism, to find strength in community, to find joy in relationships, and to not allow ourselves to fall into treating relationships like consumer items, where we decide, well, this one, I don't like this one enough, so I'll just get rid of that one. And sometimes relationships are actually supposed to be hard, because that develops us the most. That does it can do some of the deepest things in us. And so, Father, as we finish this part of today, Father, I pray that you give us a fresh vision for disciple becoming disciples in community, that we would have a fresh hear that fresh call to join with others for the sake of your kingdom, to join with others so that we can experience what you said, that so that we your joy would be complete in us. That doesn't happen alone. That happens as we're connected, as we make those connections with others. Father, I just pray that we would experience that fresh connection, that fresh joy in our lives through being connected with others. And just put our hands on our hearts and just say, Lord, show me where I am allowing the culture of the world to pull me into isolation, and let me counteract it with commitments to community, to connection, and to joy. I want to experience that joy, the joy in my relationships, the joy in connection, the joy in love that you've said is the most important thing. In Jesus' name. And I just want to lead us in one more prayer, and it's a prayer saying yes to following Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never said yes, and you're here thinking, you know what, I would like to follow him. I would like to say yes to him. You can pray with us as we pray. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to learn your ways. I want to learn what it means to walk in your way of life, in your path of healing, your path of wholeness for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next-step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.